I greet each of you in Jesus' name. Beautiful Lord's Day morning. Opportunity to gather together. And I thank the brothers for things that were shared with us here this morning. Blessed with those thoughts and inspirations. Things that the Lord laid on your heart there, and I trust it was edifying for all. It was edifying for me. So, yeah, I just want to greet each one. It's blessed to be together here. And a message here that I'd like to share with the church. I'd share a message here this morning. I'm going to maybe not be preaching from the Gospel of John this morning. I'm going to share from something else, another burden that I've had. It's a burden probably that I've had for a number of years, and it's something that's come to me more recently as a message. I'd like to share it this morning. It's trust I don't do this hastily. I think that weightier matters are like tough pieces of meat. They should probably be cooked slow and given some time to so that they can be served properly. And trust we'll be that way this morning. I'd like to speak on a subject that church leaders lose sleep over. If they don't, they probably should. I'll write a title on a board here in a bit. And so it is a message, perhaps, I'd like to say that it's a perhaps a broad picture message, more visionary perhaps. And it's we'll be speaking about things that maybe don't all specifically apply to us sitting in this room. And so I beg for a little grace on that. Some of it I'm sure will. And but maybe more broadly, the Anabaptist people in general and the church at large. And so if you could just bear with me a little bit this morning, we'd like to share some things. Have just a few disclaimers there. I won't repeat this, but just more of a broad message. And of course, where it applies to us, we'd certainly want to hear it. And I'd like to say that it's for me first. I've been seeking searching my own heart before the Lord, just keen sense of my own weaknesses and failures, and so I'd like to share what I have here in love and in humility this morning. So you could pray for me in that way. maybe we could just stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we do bow here before you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for this assembly this morning. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for the mercy that you've had towards us. Thank you for giving us a city of refuge. Thank you for providing salvation for us, Lord. And this morning we just worship you, Lord. You've been so good to us. You've given us so much, Father. And this morning, as we gather here together, the opportunity to gather together is a privilege, Lord, and a gift to the church, Lord. The opportunity to gather and fellowship together and to hear from your word and to seek your face. And this morning we call on you. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. And just in humility, we humble ourselves before you here, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts and that you would minister to us, that you would teach us things, Lord, from your word. Teach us things about who you are, Lord, and things about your view, Lord, of the church and things that you see, Lord. And I pray that you could open our eyes, Lord. We could see as you see and not as men see, Lord. So I thank you for this morning, and I pray for your help, pray for your guidance and direction throughout this message. Pray that you would be here in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'll put a title on the board. It may seem like a strange title. I'll erase this. I don't want anybody to forget about our city of refuge. Appreciate those thoughts. There's a question here. I don't know. This marker is not working very well either. Might. If you can read that in the back. Use my scribbles. If you can read that, is church drift normal? Form of a question, maybe that seemed like a silly question. Is church drift normal? I'd like to look at five things here today. We'd like to look at drift. What are we talking about? We'd like to look at normal. We'd like to look at is it okay? I'd like to look at some causes. And we'd like to look at is it inevitable? So you pray for me. Is church drift normal? Is church drift normal? I don't know what everyone's thinking. Is it normal? First off, we'd like to talk about drift. What are we talking about? It's good to know what we're talking about, right? What are we referring to? Drift. Drift. Something that's maybe not a biblical word. I don't know if you'll find it in the Bible. But it's something that's been a concern of the church. We'll look at some examples in the scriptures, and we'll look at some examples in the scriptures. We'll try to identify what we're talking about this morning. Generally, when the word drift comes up, we tend to think of externals, right? We tend to think of external things and practices, and certainly it does apply to that. But we want to talk about some other things as well this morning. Drift, a subtle movement in a negative direction. A subtle movement in a negative direction. If this morning we would go to the peak of the church and we'd have two objects, if we'd have a feather and we'd have a rock, and we would drop both of those, the movement of the rock, we wouldn't call that drift, right? I mean, the rock would simply fall. The feather now would be a different story, especially if it was windy. The feather would tend to float around and gradually go down. That's what we call drift. However, if you notice one thing, they both end up at the same place, right? Both end up at the same place. The feather will never, it may for a short time, it may for its small intervals, it may go upward, but it always will end up back on the ground because it's drifting, because it's moving, moving in a negative direction. So it may get caught in an updraft or a whirlwind or a tornado, and it might go up for quite a while, but eventually it will come down. Why does it come down? Why does it come down? Real simple answer. Gravity. Gravity. And so that brings another thought into our subject this morning, doesn't it? Actually, there's no such thing as drift. There are two forces at work. There's a force. There's a force that pulls the feather down. It doesn't just drift downwards. There's a force that pulls it down. Unless something takes it upward, it will come down because there's a force that brings it down. And so the word drift this morning is simply a figure of speech, implying a slow, subtle movement. But in all reality, it's not drifting. There's a force pulling it. Hopefully, and I'm sure you're all with me there. Drift is many times drift is an unconscious movement. It's something that we're not aware of. It tends to just be happening. It just there's that movement happening that we're unaware of. How could that happen? Well, it does. I think it. If we consider the the normality of drift, I think it would make us aware of the weakness of our flesh and the weakness of the natural man and our tendency to go backward and downward. And we would perhaps come up with more of a holy fear of drift if we were aware of that. Drift is a figure of speech, unconscious movement, often unnoticed, often, most of the times unnoticed by those who are moving. Most of the times they're not aware of it. That's the danger of drift. That's what it is. It's like a river with a gentle current. You ever been on a river with a gentle current? And you can just be kind of floating along and all the boats are going at the same speed and you're just kind of floating along, maybe in canoes. And all of a sudden you notice that, well, but that we were by that tree, but now we're not by that tree. We're actually quite a distance from that tree, and we haven't rowed a bit. We haven't been using the oars. We're just moving. That's what drift is. That's a picture of drift. In church life, drift, generally thinking about external things and practices, and certainly does apply, but that's not the only thing that we want to talk about this morning. There are also things that look like drift that may not be drift. I'd like to give you an example of that. There are things that look like drift, and they may not be drift. They may be they may be spirit-filled choices. Some may call it drift. I'd like to give you an example of that. About 18 years ago or so, 16 to 18 years ago, we... our family, my wife and I, we began to, through some influence that we had, we became aware, and we began to study out this whole thing of Christmas. And we began to study that, began to look into it, and we became convicted in our hearts that it's a pagan holiday. It has really nothing to do with the birth of Christ. And therefore, as a family, we choose to not celebrate it. And choose not to really have anything to do with the gift giving and the decorating and all those things. And so it was a choice we made with the understanding and the knowledge that we had at that time. That was a decision that we made. And to our neighbors, I'm sure that it very much looked like drift. It could have been a wrong decision that could be corrected later. It could have been or any of those things, but it wasn't drift. It wasn't an unconscious movement. It was a movement that we had made, that we had decided upon, and so it was movement. But to others, I'm sure, looking on from the outward, it would appear as drift. And so things that appear as drift are not always drift. Sometimes they are conscious, intentional decisions made by people who are walking under the influence of the Spirit of God. People, we are called to change. We are called to grow. We are called to make decisions. We are called to all those things. And others looking on may call it drift. Hopefully that makes sense. I'd like to look at three aspects of drift. We'll have to move quickly here. These may overlap, but they go together. And just for the sake of breaking it down, we will break it down in three aspects. Number one, I'd like to look at drift in character. Drift in personal character. I'd like to just call our attention to it this morning. Drift in character. Drift in character. Drift. We may be talking about drift corporately, drift as a church body, or drift individually and personally. Now, actually, drift corporately can't happen unless somebody is drifting personally, right? That's the root of it. That's the root of it. Backsliding or turning aside. I'd like to use the example this morning of Solomon. I was reading this morning that when he became ordained or crowned as king, David turned the kingdom over to him, and Solomon, the Lord came to him and said, "Solomon, ask what you want. I want to give you. What would you want? And that beautiful prayer as he said, "Lord, we've got this great people here, and they're your people. And Lord, all I want," he said, "I don't care for anything else. All I want is just wisdom to lead these people. That's all I want." And what you see in that is just a pure heart. Just a purity of heart, a longing for righteousness, a longing to do the will of God, a longing to know what is good and right so that I can do it. That's all he wanted. He said, "You can, all the rest doesn't matter. Give me wisdom." But ever so slowly, the record, we have the record in the Word of God that ever so slowly, fame and riches corrupted his character. Do we believe that? Fame and riches corrupted this wise man, the wisest man, I believe, that ever lived. He had been given wisdom from God, more wisdom, I believe, than any other man that ever walked on the earth except for Jesus Christ. And yet this wise man allowed his character to be corrupted slowly but surely by the lusts of this world, and until I don't believe that it happened overnight. That's the thing about drift, it doesn't happen all at once. It was not an intentional decision made on Solomon's part where he said one day, "You know, I think I'm just going to turn away from God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it today, and I'm just going to go over here and start worshiping idols with my heathen wives. I think I'll just do that today. I think it'd be a good thing to do. I just have studied, and I found out that there's no God after all, and so we'll just serve these gods that I can see." It didn't happen that way. I don't believe that. I don't believe any of us believe that it happened that way. It was a slow drift as he walked after some lust and with the influence of the heathens around him, and he began and ended up worshiping in their temples. Worshiping in their temples. Secondly, another example I'd like to look at is the church at Ephesus. If you want to turn to that, you may. I will be sharing a bit from these passages in Revelation chapter 2. Now, I couldn't see all the little children sitting up here. I couldn't see what they were doing. But when they were asked if they were afraid of the dark, I don't know if the ones in front raised their hands or not because I couldn't see. But I didn't see anybody raise their hands. Now, maybe they did. Luke, did someone raise their hands? Okay, so they did. All right. Well, I was going to say, when I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid to go out at night. You know, drift happens when we don't acknowledge who we are. I was just thinking of that. We don't acknowledge the things that are going on in our lives. So I'm thankful to hear that they were raising their hands. Maybe they didn't raise them very high, but so thank you all for being honest. I didn't really think that this whole group of children is that brave, that none of them are afraid of the dark. Second example here, church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. Here's a church The Lord, this is the Lord speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, the head of the church is speaking. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou hast not borne them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars and hast borne and hast had patience for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Here we have, we're looking at drift in character. Drift in character. There was many good things going on at Ephesus. But the Lord found fault in who they were. The Lord found fault in who they were. I'm sure that this was not intentional. It says they left their first love, but I'm sure they did not intend to. I'm sure it was not something they intended to do. It was not intentional. Drift. Drift in character. Slowly losing love. I don't know what that was like at Ephesus. It was a very conservative church, a church that was very conservative. They were keeping the doctrines and all of those things. They're keeping out the false doctrines and so forth. Very conservative church had left their first love. Back to their old ways. Drift comes in many ways. I'd like to just move on here. Secondly, I'd like to look at drift in doctrine. Drift in doctrine. Drift doesn't just happen in character. Drift happens in doctrine. We see that here in verse 14. Verse 14, to the church at Pergamos, Jesus says here, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them which hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Drift in doctrine. I won't go into those, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but it didn't happen overnight. That's the point I'd like to make, is that it didn't happen all at once. It was slow, I believe, and subtle, going the wrong way. And I think about drift in doctrine, and I think about the Anabaptist people at large, and the influences that come into here, and how that they're burdened to get back to sound doctrine in the 1500s. And that's what started the Reformation. That's what started the Anabaptist movement, was that they saw that there's false doctrine here. There's false doctrine, there's false teachings, and we need to get away from it. They began to teach the truth, and they suffered great persecution because of it. The descendants of those people drifting into Protestantism. And the false teachings about the grace of God, the beautiful grace of God, and it being lasciviousness and providing for looseness of life. Those false doctrines are infiltrating the Anabaptist people at large, and those influences have been here as well. Many people that I know have drifted into worldliness, not intentionally, not because they wanted to, not because they wanted to stray from God, but because of false doctrine, have drifted out into the world because of these doctrines. And it happens over and over and over again. It's drift. They call it, it's drift, doctrinal drift. Our forefathers, the people that we call our forefathers, died. They died. They were burned at the stake. They were beheaded. They were cast in prison. They were tortured for the truth about believer's baptism. For the truth that a believer's baptism is the will of the Lord and that it's essential. Today, the descendants of those same people will tell you that it's optional. They'll tell you, well, it's not necessary. It's drift. I call it drift. They're not intentionally doing something wrong, but it's drift. It's doctrinal drift. Happens subtly, gradually, slowly. And they tell you, well, they don't believe it's necessary. Thirdly, I'd like to talk a little bit about drift in practice. Changes in how we apply biblical truth. Just changes. Changes in how we live out our Christian lives. Are we looking to Jesus for our example? When we make changes in life, are we making them in light of the truth of the Word of God and after the example of Christ? Or do we allow just simply the change around us to influence our decisions? How do we make them? Am I drifting? Am I drifting with everyone else that's drifting? Or continuing to look to Jesus as I endeavor to make changes in my life? Are we growing? or drifting. If I used to go to prayer meetings 70% of the time, and now it's about 20% of the time, am I drifting or growing? I know there's changes in life. We go through different seasons of life. Sometimes it doesn't work, and all of that. I know all of that. But what about corporately? What if it was at one time 75% of the brothers who came to prayer meeting, excited, ready to join in prayer, and now it's 25%? Is that drift? Drift in practice. Am I more focused on pleasure seeking than I was? On the broad level, Anabaptism in general. I want to be careful what I say here. But on the broad level, Anabaptism in general, I believe, is drifting into pleasure seeking. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When I think of the retiring in Pinecraft, and I think of the annual vacations, many times oftener, the expensive annual vacations, the excessive lifestyle. Locally, it's becoming popular. It's becoming popular to build personal recreation buildings for sports. Today, the people whose forefathers suffered tremendous persecution for their faith, today suffer more from sports injuries. I'm not trying to throw stones this morning. But the church, it's the church. The church of Jesus Christ. What about drifting in personal holiness? Drifting in application of biblical principles. If the changes I make in personal appearance are not directed by the Holy Ghost, I'm drifting. I'm drifting. 10 years of walking with Jesus will not result in less modesty. That's impossible. It's impossible. If modesty is declining, if nonconformity is declining, it's because I'm drifting. That's why. We need to call it what it is. I believe Anabaptism in general is drifting. My burden is, are we? Am I? That's ultimately my question is, am I? The answer to our question, I can move on to the second point here. The answer to our question, is church drift normal? Is church drift normal? See, there's some puzzled looks on your faces. Is church drift normal? What do you think? Is church drift normal? I think it is. I think it's very normal. In fact, I believe it's so normal. I've had this thought, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe it's so normal that most Christians plan on it. They expect it. It's expected. Church drift is expected by many Christians. Church drift is expected. Many church leaders can only hope to try to slow it down. Most Christians do not expect deep in the heart that the next generation will do better than the previous. I believe that. Most Christians do not deep in the heart actually expect that the next generation will go on and gain higher ground and be more holy, more godly, more righteous, more modest, more meek, more Christ-like, less sensual. They don't actually expect that to happen. I believe that. I don't know. Why is that? I believe we've been deceived. I believe many Anabaptist people plan to drift. That's what they're planning to do. It's all they've seen for generations. It's all they've seen for generations. I say those things carefully. I know that in many places, there are godly men. There are godly men. There are church leaders. There are godly brothers in churches who try valiantly to strive against it. I know that. I'm not, those are not just blanket statements. But think about drift. Is it normal? Is it normal? Drift is not a new thing. I'd like to implant that in our hearts. Drift is not a new thing. The Old Testament is full of it. The Old Testament is full of it. God's people being revived, having a revival, and tearing down the idols and cutting down the groves and returning to God and building up the altars of the Lord. And then in a short period of time, they're right back doing the same thing again. Drift is very normal. It's very normal. It has been. Maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 20 years, but nevertheless, the end result is back to where we were, back to the sin. For many, drift is so normal, they expect it. If children and young people are not expected to walk in the ways of their parents, that's planned drift. That's planned drift. A couple of passages from the Old Testament here. I'll read them to you. Don't have to turn to them. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah, and he says this: Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? A perpetual backsliding. He said they do it continually. And then he goes on, he says, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth the appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. It's so amazing. The creatures, they do their migration. They do it annually. They do it to the very day. And they know what they're supposed to do. But he says, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. My people know not the judgment of the Lord. They backslide. They slide away again and again and again. In Hosea, if I can find it here, in Hosea the Lord says, My people are bent to backsliding from me. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Well, maybe that was just them. Maybe that was just the Old Testament. Maybe that doesn't happen anymore. It would serve us well. I believe it would serve us well if we would recognize the bent that we have in the natural man. It would serve us well if we would recognize the bent that we have in the natural man. And our tendency to rationalize and to make excuses for our carnality. It would do us well if we would just recognize that bent that we have in the natural man, to turn away from God and to make decisions that don't please Him. Thirdly, if it's normal, it must be okay. If it's normal, it must be okay. Is that true? After all, can we be expected to be different from the rest? Can we be expected to be different from the rest? I mean, wouldn't it be pride? Wouldn't it be pride to go another way from what everybody else is going? Wouldn't that be proud? When everyone else is going that way, to go this way, would that be pride? I'd like to look at a few passages here. Revelation 2 and 3, we find in these verses that God was not okay with their drifting. Number one, Ephesus. Number one, Ephesus. I already read that, but I'd like to read in verse 5. I'd like to read in verse 5 the warning. Wherefore, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The warning. A serious warning. I don't know what you do with that. I know that there's teaching today all over that God loves us and it's hard to lose your salvation and God will keep you and you don't worry about it. It'll be all right. There's teaching like that all over the place. I know that. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling a group of people, a conservative church, a church that had kept out the false doctrine and had been endeavoring to strive for purity. And he said, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick. Serious, a serious warning. I take that very serious. It's a serious warning. Secondly, in the church at Pergamos, the ones I just read there about the false doctrine coming in verse 16, he says, repent. Revelation 2:16, repent or I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, we love to talk about the promises, the beautiful promises of the Word of God. But he says, I'm going to come unto them quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, the judgments that are in this book will come against them. The judgments, the clear judgments in this book, I will strive against them with the sword of my mouth. Thirdly, the church at Thyatira, in verse 22 and 23, he warns them, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. A warning. And I know we're familiar with the fourth one that I have here, the church at Laodicea. We'll just read that from verses 15 to 19, Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. When I read those words, I marvel. I marvel at the contrast of perspective. Does that strike you? I marvel at the contrast of perspective. I mean, the church here was convinced. They were convinced that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They were convinced that they were doing well. And the Lord Jesus says, you don't know what I see. You don't know what I'm seeing. I see that you are poor and wretched and blind and naked. He says, go buy some eye salve. Go get some eye salve. I think that eye salve is simply humility, so that we can see ourselves through the Word of God and see ourselves rightly. But the contrast of perspective is amazing. But in answer to our question here this morning, God is not okay with a drifting church. He's not okay with it. He won't be okay with it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, he says. He loves the church. He will rebuke and chasten the church. He will endeavor to draw her back from her backslidings. He will do all of those things, but he's not okay with it. He's not okay with it. When I read these letters to the churches, I don't know, maybe I'm kind of strange, but I wonder how that went when that letter came to the churches. What do you think? I wonder how that went. I wonder how it went when the ministers of those churches received this letter from the Apostle John. I wonder what their response was. Maybe some of you are more optimistic than I am, probably. Maybe you think that these churches all just fell on their faces and repented and turned back to God. Maybe they did. I don't know that. I don't know. I haven't done the research. I don't know if that information is available to us. All I have is what I study in history and what I see in my perspective as I watch in life. And from my perspective, I don't believe they repented. I believe that it was You know, I mean, the Apostle John is way over there. He's an old man, and he's old-fashioned, and what does he know about what's going on here? I mean, doesn't he know how hard we're trying? Doesn't he know all the he doesn't know about the battles that we're facing, and he doesn't know all those things. I mean, come on. I think we're doing all right. I wonder if the ministers actually read it to the church. We assume they did. But I wonder. I wonder if they did. There were people a lot like we are. A lot like we are. We'd like to look at, fourthly, we'd like to look at some causes of drift. And this is just a short list. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many more that could be mentioned. This is just a short list. The first one I have here is false doctrine. We've already mentioned that in this message. False doctrine. The message that grace is a license for looseness is the chief culprit, but there are others as well. Teachings that belittle practical obedience to the Word of God. Teaching that divides essential obedience from non-essential obedience promote drift. Those kind of teachings promote drift. And it happens everywhere. Happens everywhere. I'll just move on here. Secondly, shallow conversions. Shallow conversions. Many in the church who did not count the cost. Many in the church who didn't count the cost. They want to get to heaven when they die, but they didn't sign up for war. They didn't sign up for spiritual warfare. They signed up because they want to end up at the right place. They don't want to grab an oar and help row. They don't want to do that. They want to enjoy the ride, but they're not so concerned about where we're going. But they want to enjoy the ride. Shallow conversions. Not willing to put on the armor and fight. Not willing to put on the armor and fight. And it causes drift in the church. Thirdly, the third reason that I have here for drift. We have here in Ephesians chapter 5 a beautiful passage that I'd like to read. Ephesians chapter 5, and we have a beautiful passage here. It says here in chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Another reason that I have here for drift in the church is that the gifts are not functioning. Gifts are not functioning. The Lord Jesus puts everything in the church that is necessary for the church to advance and to prosper and to overcome. The Lord Jesus puts everything in the church that is necessary, everything that is needed. And for various reasons, gifts many times do not function. Maybe people bury their talents and refuse their gift to be used. There may be other reasons. Maybe gifts are not being allowed to function for other reasons. Israel often had this problem. This is not a new thing. Israel often had this problem. The Lord would send someone to them with a word from the Lord, and they'd throw stones at him. But the Lord had concern that his people would not drift back into idolatry. And so he puts gifts in the body, puts gifts in the church to help it that it may overcome. For the church to prosper. What's a beautiful picture here, is it not? A beautiful picture. Till we all come into unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Maturity. That's the goal of the Lord Jesus, is maturity. And he puts gifts in the church to bring it to maturity. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Stability. He puts gifts in the church for stability, to bring it to a place of stability. When the gifts are not functioning, it's like a diesel engine with an injector out. Makes more noise and more smoke, and it uses more fuel, but it has less power. It's like a diesel engine with an injector out. It's the way it works in the church. Lacks the power to make an upward climb if everyone's not engaged. Lacks the power to make an upward climb. Without the gifts functioning, the church will lack the power to stop drifting, much less make an advance. Fourth reason for church drift. This one should have been first probably, but it came to me in this order, and so I have it in this order. It should have been first. Church leaders unable or unwilling to exercise discipline causes church drift. We live in a day where discipline is not popular, and many have been persuaded that discipline is unnecessary in the church. Many believe that you just show love and preach at sin that will take care of the drift. That's the idea, and it sounds good, but at the end of the day, more drift is the result. Church leaders, I say here, church leaders, unable or unwilling, many times unable. Unable in the sense that there's no support for it. Unable that they cannot because there's no support for it. I need to move on here. I know of an example of a church that was struggling in their unity. And I kept hearing this comment, that the leader there is too strong. And it grieved me, in my heart, it grieved me, because I'm thinking, well, what are the options? Either stand against the drift or let it drift. There's only two options. So either you stand against the drift or you end up with blood on your hands. But I kept hearing this comment. And it tells me something. It tells me that some drift is expected. In the Anabaptist churches today, drift is expected in many places. Maybe that sounds gloomy to you. I don't want to end up there. But I'd like for us to consider the seriousness of this matter. Fifthly, cause of drift. When we lack fear of God, and we simply make decisions based on the opinions of men, peer pressure promotes drift. I know we know that. But if a fad can quickly and easily sweep through a church and everybody would just pick up on it, that's a drifting church. They make decisions just simply based on what everyone else is doing. If I easily follow fads, I'm a drifter. Let's call it what it is. But the opinions of men mean more to me than the opinion of God. I think let's just be real today. Can we do that? Lastly, church drift, is it inevitable? If it's so common, so normal, and everyone is doing it, and when I say everyone, brothers, I know that there's, in many places, there's sincere brothers and people and churches that are seeking to walk the narrow way, and many of them are doing probably better than we are. So I'm not throwing everyone under the bus this morning. Please hear my heart. When I say everyone, that's kind of a blanket statement. I know that not everyone aside from us is drifting. I know that. I'm not saying that. I know it sounds that way. But if it's so common and so normal, then it's probably inevitable, right? We're just going to drift. Is that true? 1,000 times no. No. 1,000 times no. Think about it. Drift is the most illogical thing that we can do. It makes no sense at all. It is entirely illogical. It makes no sense. Think about it. Christ died for me so that I can have a relationship with God. He shed his blood for me. He gave his life for me.
Does it matter so little that I would just drift away? When you think of everything that God has done and everything that He has provided, how can the church drift? It would seem impossible. It would seem impossible. You think about the blood that was shed to reconcile the church back to God. The precious blood of Christ that was shed for each one of us to reconcile us to God. How can we drift? It doesn't seem like it's even possible. When you think about the Lord Jesus coming here and giving us His teachings so that we can know the will of God, and He gave us His example so that we know how to walk it out, how can the church drift? That's not possible, is it? You think about the Word of God. The Word of God, the principles of the Word of God given us so we can clearly know and understand the will of God for our lives. How can the church drift? We have the example of the apostles, men who gave their lives, and allowed their own blood to be shed for the church. And we consider their lives. Why would we assume that drift is okay? Why would we assume that? Why would we assume that some drift is okay? Or that any drift is okay? We heard this morning, Brother Jerry shared this morning about the Holy Spirit. He gives us the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to lead us into all truth, to convict us when we sin, to comfort us when we need it, to be our friend, to be our guide. How can we drift? He puts gifts in the body, brothers that can speak into my life, and brothers that can bring things to my attention that I may not see and point those things out to me so that I don't have to drift. How can the church drift? Jesus prayed for us. We read this in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us that we would overcome the world. If we drift, if the church drifts, it has to stumble over the prayers of Jesus. We could spend the rest of the day talking about the things that God has provided. What about the armor in Ephesians 6? Provided us with full armor so that we can overcome. How can we drift?
I'd like to close here with a few thoughts. I have some questions. Will we be a normal church? Are we going to be a normal church? Or will we be overcomers? Am I willing, personally, to be abnormal? To be abnormal. Am I willing? Are we willing to turn our backs on the world and go in an opposite direction? I think that's the question. That drift. That's the question. You know, listen today. Satan doesn't care if we're 5 years behind or 10 years behind or 25 years behind or 50 years behind, just as long as we're going in the same direction. Because if we're going in the same direction, he knows that we'll end up at the same place. Am I willing to do what Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress when he stopped his ears and ran for the prize? Are we willing to do that? This world is completely opposed to a life of faith. And I see the influence of that in my life and I hate it. If I want to stop drifting, here's some suggestions. Here's some suggestions. We heard some of these this morning already. Will I love truth, even if I'm the one that's wrong? Will I love truth? If I want to stop drifting, will I fear God and let Him govern my decisions? And not everyone else, not the world around me, not the other churches around me, not all those people, but will I fear God? Will I live an open life? Nothing hidden. Live an open life. Will I let others speak into my life, even when it doesn't feel good, and examine it
in all honesty and sincerity, examine what they tell me. They're not always right, but will I take it seriously into consideration, or have it, do I already know that I don't want to hear what he has to say? Sure way to drift. Will I stop defending myself? Stop defending myself. Just uphold the truth. Just love the truth. Here's another one. What about listening to my critics? What about listening to my critics? Taking seriously the things that they say. They may not be right. Sometimes they're more honest. Sometimes they're more honest than the people that are afraid to tell us the truth. Sometimes they're more honest. Do I have the humility? God gives grace to the humble. Do I have humility? I think humility would stop us from drifting. So this morning, I'm going to close. Am I a fool? Am I a fool for thinking that it would be the will of God for the church to advance? To grow, to come to maturity, to be more holy and more meek and more humble and less worldly and less carnal and less sensual and more spiritual, and then pass that on to the next generation. Am I a fool to believe that that would be the will of God? And the next generation would become more holy and more meek and more humble and less worldly and less carnal, less sensual and more spiritual. Would that be the will of God? But I believe this morning that drift is normal. I also believe that it is abominable. There's no in between. Drift is abominable. It's not acceptable. Because for this reason, God has provided everything we need to be overcomers. That's what makes it an abomination. We'll close with that. Let us seek the Lord.